you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 13 tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 13. I think most of us are familiar with the expression, you better strike it while the iron's hot. You heard that one? And the expression comes from the truth that iron can only be bent or molded when it's been heated to extreme temperatures. If you've ever seen a blacksmith operate, he's got it down in that the coals, getting it as hot as he can, because that's the only time he can bend it is once it's in the heat like that. It's got to be heated up. He's forming that piece of iron into some sort of instrument or implement. He's got to strike the iron while it is hot to get it to bend to whatever shape he's attempting to mold it to. Now that's become an expression that has come to mean making the most of an opportunity. And we're going to see that tonight. It talks about favorable conditions while one has the chance to do so. This alludes to the fact that favorable opportunities to do something may pass, so one must be ready to take swift action while the time is opportune. That applies to things in the spiritual world too. Sometimes are more opportune than others to do something for the Lord. You ever had God presented you with an opportune time that you could give somebody a track or give them a witness and you weren't ready? Yeah, that's sad when we're not ready. We as children of God must be spiritually aware as well as spiritually prepared for those opportune times and be ready to take action as those prime opportunities present themselves. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we approach the text this evening, 2 Kings 13, and we're going to be in verse number 14. Actually, verse number 15, I'll back up to verse 14 and read the verse that we dealt with last week just to bring us into the conversation between Elijah and Josiah, the king of Israel. Look at verse 14. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. But we see in verse number 15 that the Lord had a message for the king and coming through Elisha. And we see in verse 15 it says, And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. Now, tonight in our verses here, we see Elisha called for warfare against the Syrian army. Now, you might think, well, we've seen Syria has been getting the best of them, haven't they? When Elisha told King Josiah here to take bow and arrows, that signified the Lord's call for Israel, warfare with the enemy. And Israel at this time was on the wrong side of what seemed like a relentless warfare with Syria. I mean, they were losing big time. And up to this time, things had not been going so well with Israel, as they were living in a constant state of being defeated by the enemy. That's no fun, you know, when you're in a constant state of defeat. And we saw previously in verse number 3, flip back to verse number 3, that this was Israel's own fault. It says in verse 3 there, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. But things are fixing to turn around for Israel. Now, the problem was that Israel was not willing to give up her idolatry and be true to the Lord. And so she was living in a constant state of defeat in the face of her Syrian enemies. Can I tell you that when a child of God is constantly living a defeated spiritual life, that it most always, if not always, is because of living in willful sin. If you're living in willful sin, don't expect to have any victories. When we live in willful sin and unwilling to give things up, we can't expect to live lives of victory. Now, we must know who the enemy is. Did King Joash know who the enemy was? Well, he thought he did. You know, he thought he knew who the enemy was. To him, it was Syria, because Syria constantly hammered Israel and had taken many cities captive. Now, he's going to get some of those back. Okay? And yes, Syria was Israel's enemy. There's no denying that. But as I just said, King Joash and the people of Israel had another enemy that caused them to be constantly defeated by Syria, and that is sin. And if they didn't take care of their sin, the victories weren't going to last very long. And we'll see later on that these were some short victories. Yeah, the enemy came back on them later. But we as believers in Christ are at war with the kingdom of darkness. And that's why Paul said what he did in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. He talked about how that we need to rely on the power of the Lord. Amen. He said there, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he talked about putting on the whole armor of God. And he said this, he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it tells us once again, be sure that you take on the whole armor of God. And it details out what those pieces of those armor are. And we're well aware of that. And we are at war with the kingdom of darkness. That's who our enemy is. A lot of times we think our enemy is someone else. You know, we think it's the neighbor, or we'll think it's our fellow brother and sister in Christ and in the church. And that's not the case. You know, our enemy is the forces of darkness. Sometimes people lash out at others, thinking that they're the enemy. Billy Graham once said this. He said, quote, much of church warfare is fought by blindfolded soldiers who can't see the forces against them, who are buffeted by invisible opponents, so they respond by striking at each other. That's sad, but way too often it's true. Way too often it's true. So we must know who the enemy is. Secondly, there are three areas of our spiritual warfare that are all interconnected, and you could probably recite them to me. The world, the flesh, the devil. Amen. We know that that those things are interconnected, and that we fight the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, there is the battle within, against us, against our flesh, which, let me say this, Satan uses our flesh against us. He does. The reason why Israel had so much of a problem giving up their idolatry, you know what it was? It appealed to their flesh. Appealed to the flesh. And the reason why we have so much problem giving up our sin is because sin appeals to our flesh. At least it appeals to us until it brings a bitter end. You know, there comes an end. When it gets done with us, it's not pretty sight. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. But sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now the Apostle Paul spoke of the problem of our flesh in Romans 7, 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And he talks about the battle. You know, I don't seem to be doing the things that I want to do, but the things I don't want to do, I seem to be doing those. And we've all been there, haven't we? Yeah. Our flesh is rotten to the core. It just really is. It has been that way ever since Eve first listened to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Listen to Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, there's the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those are three things that are in the world that give us fits. They just really do. So she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, listen, it was a tree that was good for food, except for one thing. It was a tree that was pleasant to the eyes, except for one thing. It was a tree that appeared to be desirable except for one thing. And that one thing in all three of those instances is that God had prohibited them from eating of that tree. Okay? Now think, when God made the trees, all the trees, he saw that it was always good. There was nothing wrong with the tree. What was wrong was the disobedience. Okay? That's what was wrong. And God had prohibited Adam and Eve from eating that tree. Eve listened to Satan instead of listening to God. Eve listened to what her flesh observed instead of God. Satan stirred within her that disobedience by getting her to focus off of the Word of God, what God had said, and onto the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God was looking at the tree and desiring the tree. There's that lust. Having a desire for it. And when we get in trouble is when we get our focus off the Lord and onto our flesh. Now, Adam got his focus off the Lord and onto what? To Eve. Okay. Yeah. He freely took. He was not deceived in the thing. He partook of it freely. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke of his own flesh problem. In Romans 7:23, he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So there is the battle within that we must win. We can't be effective as believers if we are constantly being defeated and controlled by our flesh instead of by the Word of God, can we? Just can't. So there's the battle within and against our flesh. Then there's the battle without, on the outside, against the world and the one who exercises dominion over this world, and that's the devil or Satan himself. The unregenerate world, those that are lost, are under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And so this world's agenda is contrary to that of our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have. They're contrary to it. Listen to Ephesians 2. I'm not going to take time to have you turn to all these places. Okay, I put them in my notes because I knew I had a little bit longer message than normal on Wednesday night. And I don't like to keep you because I know many of you just got home from work. Okay, so if you write it down, or you're familiar with this. This is not the first time you've heard these. And you'll hear them. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." And he talked about their past. He said, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," or works in those that are lost. He said, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's what we came from. You know, we were just like those that are lost because we were lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and to whom the God of this world," that's speaking of Satan, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." In fact, did you know that the very spirit of Antichrist abounds in this world? I don't think there's any doubt what we're seeing right now. There's a lot of people that have the spirit of Antichrist upon them. They're against Christians. They're against anything that we're for. It's abounding right now. And the Apostle John spoke of this just after he spoke of how that we are not to love the world. Remember what he says in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 18, how that he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And that's what he said. But listen to the verse right after that. He says in 1 John 2:18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." We're living in the last time, and what we're seeing on when we look around us, the animosity against Christ and animosity against Christ's followers, animosity against the gospel, is the spirit of Antichrist. Now notice the picture here of the anointing of the Lord. We see to take the bow and arrows. Look at verse 16 though. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the boat. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Okay? We got a picture here. This symbolized God's miraculous assistance that was made available to King Joash here. God was going to give them a window of opportunity. Okay? He didn't realize that. I mean, here, you know, they've been taking a drubbing for a while. But the Lord was going to open up. We can try shooting arrows all day long, but without the Lord being in it, they won't hit the mark, will they? We won't hit anything. In fact, Israel had been shooting arrows to no avail because the Lord was against them, not for them. So the Lord is trying to get their attention again. Remember during the days of Ahab, how Elijah kept coming with the word of the Lord, trying to get Ahab's attention, and it wasn't working. Well, he's trying to get King Joash's attention here. But listen, if the Lord guides us and empowers us to do something, then and only then can our efforts be successful. And that's what's fixing to happen here, it's symbolized by Elisha the prophet laying his hands upon the hand that was holding the boat. That's a symbolic gesture there. And by way of example, think with me about when David met Goliath on the battlefield with nothing but a sling and five smooth stones, where that's one of the favorite Bible stories we grew up with. We're not told that it was David's great marksmanship that won the battle. Didn't get him the victory that day. In fact, what we're told beforehand came from David's own mouth that he was speaking to Goliath. Listen to 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 through 47. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. David realized that. And the Lord laser-guided that stone from the sling of David to between the eyes of Goliath there. One punch to knock out for the win there. Oh, how we need the Lord's help if we're going to be successful. And this king needed the Lord's help. He didn't have the Lord's help before. The Lord was against him. But he's fixing to get the Lord's help. And he desperately needed, just like we do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. Notice the window of opportunity here. Verse 17. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. So here we see he's assuring him of one victory with Syria in what he just said here in Aphek. He's going to consume them in Aphek. Now, what is opportunity? Elisha told him to open the window facing east, and he was told him to shoot an arrow out that open window, and that open window represented the window of opportunity that the Lord was giving King Joash. Opportunity is a set of circumstances before us that makes it possible for us to do something. God arranges opportunities. He sets up the season of access to opportunities for victory in our lives. And it's up to us to grasp the opportunities that He puts before us and obey God's will before the window of opportunity closes. Amen? And we got to realize also that Satan can open doors of opportunity as well. And so we must discern which opportunities are of the Lord and which are not. Now, it was easy for King Joash. I mean, you got Elisha there, and Elisha's telling you the victory that you're going to have. Elisha, the man of God, was there to guide him. Now, this is where the wonderful advantage of having the leading of the indwelling Holy Spirit, talking about us in our lives. But that entails our also being filled with the Holy Spirit. So not enough just be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to receive the Lord's guidance. Now, the Lord is still opening doors today, and we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to see the opportunities that He's setting before us. Here we see that only one window would do. He told him specifically which window. A lot of people think that it doesn't matter which window they shoot out of. I think all of them are good. There was only one window here that King Joash could shoot out of and have victory. And the one that he was directed to shoot out of was the east one. And that goes to obedience. If he had tried to shoot out any other window, he would have failed. Now, King Joash's obedience to Elisha was indicative of his obedience to the Word of God. Now notice in verse 18 and 19, notice the need to give maximum effort for the Lord. We talked about this. I told you that he wasn't going to go far enough. Look at verse 18. And he said, and this is Elisha saying this, "Take the arrows," and he took them. He said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice or three times and stayed. He quit. One, two, three. And he quit. Look at verse 19. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed them. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice," three times. So, King Joash here didn't know it, but Elijah telling him to strike the arrows on the ground represented the number of times that the Lord was going to give King Joash to defeat the Lord's enemies. He didn't know it, but he gave minimum effort. Minimum effort. He only got half of the victories he could have had from the Lord had he shown a little more initiative here. He gave a poor effort. I wonder what we miss out on when we don't go far enough for the Lord, when we give a poor effort. Sadly, too many professing believers are satisfied with doing little to nothing for the Lord. Some that used to serve the Lord no longer serve Him. Some don't put themselves where they need to be used of the Lord. I'm talking about some are not faithful enough to be used, to be considered. And that's a real problem in most churches today. It's not just our church, it's in most churches today. Trying to find faithful men, faithful people to fill positions. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You know, stewardship goes to anything God calls you to do. If you got a job to fulfill in the Lord's work, that's a stewardship position, and you got to be found faithful. Oh, how the Lord's heart must break when those who know him are content with giving very little effort for the one who gave so much for them. I mean, he went to the cross for us, yet there are many who think that they're doing God a favor by just showing up to church once in a while. I've heard some folks in church express that they've done their share. Preacher, I've done my share. Or they've done their time, like it was a prison sentence that they were talking about. I've done my time. It's time for the younger generation to step up. Show me that in the Word of God. It ain't there. I mean, when we don't stay active for the Lord, the tendency is for us to drift away from Him. We need some Joshuas and Calebs who wholly followed the Lord. And because of that, the Lord blessed them to not only see the promised land, but to possess it for themselves. They had to be faithful during the 40-year worth of wandering in the wilderness when everybody else was falling dead, except the young people. All the rest of them fallen dead. Those who didn't wholly follow the Lord slowly dropped in the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, but not Joshua and Caleb. We see here that Elisha got aggravated with King Joash because he struck so few times with the arrows. And I wonder, was he just being lazy? You know? Sometimes we get lazy. Was he just being lazy to strike five or six times? We're not told, but Elisha wasn't pleased with his efforts because the Lord wasn't pleased with his effort. He stopped short of receiving all he could have had. A lackadaisical spirit blocks the conduit by which the Lord's blessings will flow to us. We need to make sure that it's not the case with our life. I wonder tonight in closing, what window of opportunities might you be missing out on for the Lord? Are you stopping short of what the Lord wants to do in your life? Let's be aware of the opportunities that the Lord places before us and give an effort that is pleasing to him. Next verse says, and Elisha died. And he, last memory that this king had was a chastising by the prophet. Sad, isn't it? Yeah. He was going to have three victories, and we'll take a look at the balance of this chapter, Lord willing. Next Wednesday, as we'll see some of this stuff happen and something miraculous happens even after Elisha's death. They let a dead man down into his grave and the guy comes back to life. Yeah. So we'll take a look at that, Lord willing, next week. All right, that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs and be dismissed with this prayer.